Psalm 97 and then Isaiah 66, verse 18 and reading through verse 23. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Isaiah 66, 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, does God reign as king over the earth when things like the Holocaust in World War II takes place and 6 million innocent Jews are murdered? When terrorists in our day blow up church buildings filled with worshipers, when famine, starvation, and deadly disease threaten billions of men, women, and children made in his image, when prolonged illness or what we would call untimely death of loved ones occur, when tensions in marriage and rebellion of young people erupt, and when numerous frustrations face us all regularly, even this past week, does God reign? Well, the answer is that he does. And this grand affirmation is made abundantly clear in many of the psalms we have been considering over the past few months, hasn't it? Tonight's text, Psalm 97, is no exception. Beginning with those three unmistakable and unchallenged words, "The Lord reigns." And dear congregation, the bulk of the content of this majestic and inescapable psalm provides you who love the Lord and His Word with needed revelation that will more than answer any question you might have regarding God's reign as King. Such as, where? When? Over whom? And how is He the sovereign ruler? It should also stir up within your hearts the desire to be glad. At the outset, what are the things about the Lord God that this psalm presents to you, who are His grateful worshipers tonight? Thus, since the Lord, who reigns as most high over all the earth, will surely bring judgment upon all who oppose Him, you who are His saints are called to rejoice for His gracious deliverance of you from sin and its righteous judgment through the redeeming work of the Messiah. First, let's notice the Lord's universal domain, His universal domain. The psalm begins with this straightforward affirmation, "The Lord reigns." That statement is set forth plainly and then filled out with a number of particulars that must be noted, underlined, and understood. The Lord reigns universally. He reigns over the universe. The heavens proclaim His righteousness. That's not just the atmosphere. That's all the rest of the universe. He reigns universally over this physical planet. Let the earth rejoice. He reigns universally over the people on the earth. All the peoples, says the psalm, see His glory. He reigns universally over fallen mankind. He is the Lord of all the earth. And finally, He reigns universally over saved humanity. He preserves, says the psalm, the lives of His saints. Now, breaking down those six categories, we observe in the first place that He reigns over the entire universe. That's all that He has created. Yes, the ancient Hebrews didn't know yet the extent of that universe. But they could look up at the sun by day and the moon and the stars by night and see that those orbs and fiery constellations stand fast. The heavens, howsoever vast they are, truly do proclaim Yahweh's righteousness. They cry, "Whatever is, even that beyond our ken, exists rightly by the Lord's creative power and for His glory." They cannot see Him, those ancient Hebrews, for who He is, for clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Neither can we. But both they and we do know that He is the great I Am. And thus He is King of all that is. And they end their psalm by giving thanks to his holy name, Yahweh. Hallelujah. For Yahweh God, omnipotent, reigneth. I think of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Then we observe in the second place that he is not only a universal king, but also a good king. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Whatever he says, whatever he does, and whatever he commands is absolutely good and cannot be challenged. The gods of people's imagination and invention, of which they boast, are merely worthless idols, and all worshipers of images are put to shame. And why? They are put to shame as evil and foolish because their gods, unlike the true and living Lord God, cannot be counted upon, but they are capricious and totally undependable. They're not kings at all. In fact, they don't even exist. So that's the Lord's universal domain. Now, secondly, we understand the Lord's sure judgment to be so. The psalmist is not a deist. He does not presume that the Lord God has merely created the universe, but that he has sadly no sovereignty over it afterwards. He does not announce that God, after making all things, moves aside and allows his creation to progress and develop all on its own. Unanswerable to him, no. He reigns as king over all, and when it comes to the rational creatures that he has made, mankind, he holds each and every one of them responsible to conform to his will. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And that means people, all people, will be held accountable to think, act, and speak according to that holy nature with which they had been endowed, made as they were after God's own image. As they were originally fashioned, according to the Genesis account, remember? They were very good, as was he. Our psalmist is truly a theist. He announces that the Lord is most high over all the earth. That is to say, he does not stand by as a spectator to see what will happen to this universe that he has made. He will surely do something about anything that mars the goodness that characterized it as it sprung from his creative hand, and thus anything that fails to display his goodness and glory. And when that initial pair of humankind, Adam and Eve, representatives as they were of the entirety of the people who would descend from them, disobeyed one specific command of the Lord, they became subject to judgment. The psalmist here, in powerful poetic lines, that's verses 3 through 5, describes the unavoidable and well-deserved justice that will surely be meted out upon the wicked human race standing guilty before the Lord of all the earth. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. So, unless something or somebody will come before the throne of judgment of this holy God and somehow remove the just guilty verdict that was threatened for disobedience, the entire human race will perish everlastingly in the fire of hell. Without such deliverance, all are doomed. That's the universal reign of God, and it's also the sure judgment of the reign of God. Now, thirdly, we observe the Lord's delivering light. Because there is hope, dear congregation, and such is wonderfully promised in this very psalm. Yes, the Lord is King of sure judgment, and that judgment will certainly be meted out upon everyone, because it's universal. Every one of the children of men who remain under condemnation as a fallen race, sinful and totally depraved. Nothing whatsoever that they might undertake to think, say, or do can in any way diminish, let alone remove, the fearful fate that they face. But, remember, the Lord of the psalmist is not to be viewed as an impotent deity who stands aside, incapable of doing anything whatsoever to bring about a reversible of that deplorable situation. He is the God who reigns and is to be exalted as the Lord of sure judgment. It simply will not do to hope that he will change his divine mind and remove the sentence that he first pronounced upon the human race for its fall into sin. What the psalmist has for us, my friends, is the full word of this God. And that word is just this. He is not only the Lord of universal and sure judgment. He is the Lord also of delivering light. Delivering light. For all looks dark indeed, and there appears to be no hope of escape from the eternal perdition awaiting humanity. But look, and listen to the further word of verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Light dawns. That's another and faithful translation, dawns, of the Hebrew word. Not only light is sown, light dawns. It's just like rising from your bed, looking out your window, and seeing that first morning ray. When is that, about 5:30 now? No, 6:30, I guess. I'm not sure. You know what I'm talking about. Something's coming, says that light, that ray. Light dawns for you, and you will shortly bathe in the warmth of the full sun. That's the psalmist's happy announcement, my dear congregation, in this psalm. And it comes not only to Judah, it comes to you. Those Israelites saw only the rays, but you see the full sun. But it's the same nonetheless. There is a gospel of deliverance, brothers and sisters, and it's found not only in the New Testament of the Bible, but in the Psalms of the Old Testament Bible. For God has found the way. No, I put that wrong. God has decreed the way. And he is not only Lord of judgment, he is also Lord of deliverance. Now, you will have noticed that those for whom light dawns are described twice here in verses 11 and 12 as righteous, and also as upright in heart. For them, the light dawns. Are these ones exceptions to those descendants of Adam and Eve who somehow escaped damnation? What do you think? Yes. Yes, indeed. Are there some who are saints indeed, as they are described in verse 10? Do such exist? Whatever happened to God's dependability? Whatever happened to his unchanging character that distinguishes him from the worthless idol gods of the wicked? Is he, after all, just as capricious and undependable as they are? No, he is not. For his name is Yahweh, the Lord, God of the covenant of grace. He ever planned and will bring to pass the promise he made at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden to reverse the curse upon a chosen portion of the human race, about which we heard this morning in the sermon, and deliver that chosen portion from judgment. This the people of Israel had memorialized before their eyes ahead of time in the temple ordinances of the brazen altar and the Ark of the Covenant. For in them they had pictures of what God would do in the fullness of time. He would send his only begotten Son in perfect and sinless human form on to this very earth, onto it. Here to suffer and die in the place of a counted, not countless, portion of humankind for their sins, and to indeed deliver them from the judgment that they would otherwise receive without him. The psalmist believes it, and that's why he writes that light dawns for the righteous. Not because they are righteous in themselves, not because they are, after all, to be seen as upright in heart in themselves. No. They have, as all, sinned. They are, as all, guilty. And they deserve, as all, judgment eternally. But they've been rescued, delivered. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is his own indeed, has been put to their account. By faith they have put their trust in him. Their sins have been paid for in full by his sacrifice on the cross. And they are dressed in white robes of righteousness supplied by their Savior. And that's why light dawns upon those now esteemed righteous by the Lord of both judgment and deliverance. And what has dawned now will rise in full splendor when Jesus returns to get them. Now, fourthly and lastly, we observe the reign of the Lord in this, that his saints rejoice. The subjects of his reign are very happy. The psalm does not end with merely stating the grand extent and glory of the Lord's reign. It concludes with a hymn of thanksgiving that is called forth from the lips of his redeemed saints, to which they joyfully reply in those timeless words, of verses 9 through 12. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. We could say that this psalm of joyful thanks consists of a number of stanzas, none of which should be missed by the saints of God as they sing it throughout all the ages of time and indeed eternity. Let's enumerate them. One, it is a joyful hymn. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. It's joyful because it exclaims that the church of God, the redeemed ones, escape those judgments. They are extremely thankful that God's judgments do indeed come to pass. For without that being the case, their God would be seen as powerless to defend his own honor and glory, and sadly undependable to perform what he has promised. They truly rejoice because of his judgments. He is God Almighty, the Most High over all the earth, who reigns to such an extent that he will defend his righteousness and justice to the very end. They do not rejoice in the universal fall of mankind and in the evil that characterizes them. They don't rejoice in that. But they do rejoice in the Lord, the one true and living God who metes out perfect justice whenever and wherever it is called for according to his will. And when they do rejoice because of the Lord's judgments, they particularly rejoice that they, by the Lord's grace, have been mercifully spared those judgments. Second, it is a hymn of love. It's a joyful hymn, and it's a love hymn. That church, those who have been redeemed by grace, are described in verse 10 as people who love the Lord. Theirs is not merely a judicial verdict that frees them from eternal perdition. It is a redemption that resounds in the inmost heart of every true believer. They, one and all, love God. And that love is demonstrated by a sincere desire and determination to obey him. They now love his law, and such is their meditation of their heart day by day. Isn't that true of you, dear congregation? Thirdly, it is a hymn of confident hope, for they know that this is true too. They give grateful thanks to the Lord for this, that he preserves the lives of his saints and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Truly, the perseverance of the saints unto the end is, as every other blessing of their salvation, a result of the Lord's doing, not theirs. They persevere because he preserves them. There will be times when they suffer persecution from the hand of the wicked, even as did the Israelites throughout the ages of the Old Testament. Even unto today, Christians in numerous lands are abused and sometimes killed by those who oppose the reign of the Lord. But through it all, they are always delivered. Always. Because the Lord preserves their lives eternally in his paradise, even if their mortal lives are lost in this world. And you, congregation, must not forget that you who trust in Jesus have as your most severe threat not wicked people of this earth who desire your undoing. Your most severe threat is rather a powerful enemy of the Lord and his saints, whose name is Satan. He it is whose hand is chiefly against you. But true it is that absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Jesus' sake, the Lord will preserve you. Therein is your confident hope. In this alone is found the basis for your joy and thanksgiving. Christ's holy name. And finally, it is a public hymn. We say this because of those words of verse 1. Let the many coastlines be glad. That word in Hebrew is literally islands. To understand the psalmist's choice of this word, we need to note that the ancient Hebrews did not have the advantage of the geographical knowledge we possess today. They probably did not realize even that the earth is a spherical globe. To them, mankind lived on the shore of a great ocean, actually the Mediterranean Sea, just an inland bit of water, vastly made small in the face of the Atlantic, not to mention the Pacific Oceans. And if there were other coastlands in their minds, they would be islands to the west. Coastlands. And what the psalmist is seeking when he says, let the many coastlands be glad, is the joy of all peoples of the earth, wherever they live. Even if it is on lands far off and away, of which they know nothing. He may not know, howsoever they may be, that psalmist, or upon what dry ground the rest of mankind lives. What he does know is that theirs too is to rejoice in this: the Lord reigns. The Old Testament Judaistic religion is not a local religion. It's a public religion. It's a religion public to the entirety of the human race around the globe called Earth. That's why I call this psalm a public hymn, because it is to be sung everywhere by all peoples. Psalm 97 is literally a missionary hymn, isn't it, dear congregation? It is for this reason that I chose to read that passage from the last chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 66. You will remember, if you were listening carefully or noting it as you looked at your Bibles, the prophet's use of a key word in our text of Psalm 97. Did you catch it? Yes, the word coastlands. It's in the psalm, and it's in Isaiah chapter 66, coastlands. Islands. And he does that to reveal the same wonderful truth that is found in our text tonight, Isaiah does. Peoples and nations everywhere are someday going to enjoy the gracious deliverance of the gospel of salvation that will embrace more than just the chosen race of Jews. It's going to go abroad to the coastlands, and they too will rejoice in the Lord's reign. Hear those happy words once more from Isaiah. From them, that is from the restored and faithful Judah, I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, to Jubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. For us Orthodox Presbyterians, our Tarshish is Calvert and St. Mary's counties of Maryland, USA. Our pool is the United States of America altogether. Our Lud is Haiti. Our Jubal is China. And our Javan is Uganda, and especially Karamoja. We are survivors of the curse resting upon the human race, and ours is to go out as signs to these coastlands that have yet to hear of and respond to the happy news. What is that happy news? Just this. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. And there's even more. Isaiah announces two amazing results of this publicity of the grace of the Lord's reign, with which I close tonight. First, that you, as survivors of the curse, shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Did you know you had brothers in Karamoja? Ugandans who hear the gospel, repent, and trust in Jesus are not third world people to whom we have given aid. They are our brothers. And more than that, and this is the second thing. I love this. As Isaiah saw it, some of them I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For me, I look forward, while I'm still here on this earth, to the day when a Karamojan is installed as a minister, maybe of the Church of Uganda, but quite possibly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our missionary enterprise is very exciting, very hopeful, and it rests on Psalm 97, which tells us what God's going to do, because it's His will to do it, and He does whatever He will. We praise You for that, and we pray for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's outreach in these counties, and in this state, and in this United States, in North America, and in the entirety of this globe. And we pray it in Jesus' name.